We're talking about his kingdom, kingdom come. And last week, we looked at some of the characteristics of the kingdom. We're just starting out. I mean, there's so much to cover here. We're just going to break it down. Is that okay? I'm just going to break it down. I know we have a lot of people out of pocket today. I don't want anyone to miss it, but I hope that you'll meditate on these things. Look in the scriptures with us as we read it. I'm going to share several scriptures today. So you'll want to also get your Bible or get your Bible app open, okay, and follow along. You might want to get a pencil to write down some verses so you can meditate on them later. Or if you're taking notes electronically, do that. Just ignore any pop-ups that come up because it won't be as important as what's popping up right here in the Word of God. Amen? Okay, good. Now, what I want to do is start out by looking at this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. As you've turned to Matthew chapter 6, you know that is what we call the model prayer. Sometimes people call it the Lord's Prayer. I don't call it that much anymore because it's not really a prayer that he prayed. It was a pattern that he gave us to teach us how to pray. So instead of, and we just recite it, and I use it. I use it as a pattern for prayer almost daily. I mean, you can say the whole thing, but it's a pattern and not so much a prayer that he prayed. Let me just give you an example. He says, when you pray, and as we're looking in Matthew chapter 6, back up to verse 9, it says, in this manner, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So he teaches us when we start praying, I don't start off with my problems and my plans and my predicaments. I start off focused on his person, our Father. And we call him our Father because we're a family. I'm part of his family. I'm his child. He's my father, but you're my brothers and sisters. Our Father. All that's in there. But I'm focusing on him. Hallowed. That means to be sanctified, set apart, be your name. His name is above every name. And in the Bible, we've done a study going through of all the different names that are used to describe God that tell who he is. And you need to know who he is. So we're focused on him in prayer, his person. And then I'm still not getting to my plans and my problems and my predicaments and my sins and all of that. The next thing he says in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. So I focus on God's person. And then I'm focused on God's program, not mine. Because I want to get in there with all my stuff. But the first thing that he does in this pattern is have us focused on his kingdom and his will. And that's what Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then I'm focused now on God's provision because I realize that all the necessities that I need really are going to come from his hand. He may give me a job and I need to thank him for that and that ability and that opportunity so I can work and provide and so forth and so on. Next thing he taught us to pray is to give us our daily bread. Give me today everything that I need that's a necessity for my family, for my body, for my mind, for my soul, for everything. And so now we're praying about God's provision. And then finally, after that, I get to God's pardon. Amen? Because I'm mindful that I have fallen short of his glory and that I'm a sinner. Forgive us our debts. And the word debt there is a word that means trespasses or sins. That when I sin, I have a sin debt. And I'm asking God to pay my debt. When God forgives that debt, like somebody owes you money and you forgive that, who absorbs the loss? I mean, listen to me. Are you already tuned in? I know I'm just jumping right in here, aren't I? Just jump right in. Okay? So if there's a debt and someone owes you and you forgive it, you pay the debt, don't you? Somebody owes. Am I out in left field or something? Are you guys in a trance here today? Come on. All right, so that's what happened. God's saying he paid the debt. He paid the debt on the cross. So when I say forgive me my debts, my sins, what I'm meaning is that they have to be paid. Jesus paid for them. But then I also have a reminder built in that if I'm counting on him and trusting in him to forgive me my debts, my sins, that I need to be forgiving those who have sinned against me and indebted to me. In fact, this is the only thing that later on he mentions. He says, if you're not willing to forgive those who sin against you, then don't be coming to the Father saying, forgive me. Jesus gave some parables about that. That's another sermon, but that's very powerful. So God's pardon. And then we're talking about do not lead us into temptation. We're talking about God's protection. So do you see how that pattern lays out in there? But one of the very first things after we talk about God's person is God's program. And one of the very first things in this prayer that he taught us to pray about is to pray about his kingdom. That he has a kingdom. Now, this is what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. Tune in. Listen, the faster you listen, the faster we'll get done, okay? Right? And it's just like, pow, let's do it. I told Seth last week, be ready with Children's Church. We may get done early. Well, we went long. See, it's because there was just a lot the Lord wanted to do that I didn't even know about, and you were just listening slow. So it took a little longer, right? Anyway, here's what we're talking about in this little series that we're calling Kingdom Come. That the gospel, the good news, the gospel that God gives us is not just about the sweet by and by. It is about that, amen? That you can be saved and know that you're saved and that know that your name is written in heaven. You don't have to fear death, okay? But it's not just about the sweet by and by, but also about God building his kingdom here and now in us and through us. There's a lot going on right here. And I mean, I'm thankful for the sweet by and by, but there's a whole lot going on in the nasty here and now. Amen. And God is at work, even though our world seems it's in a mess. So we're talking about the kingdom of God. We started talking about it last week. At the present time, God's got this eternal kingdom. It's going to last forever. But at the present time, we know that this is what Jesus showed up on the scene and he began to proclaim. One of the very first sermons that Jesus preached was Matthew 4:17. He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And that's what Jesus said. At present time, his kingdom is that realm in this world where God rules as supreme. Now, he's God whether you acknowledge him or not. But there's coming a time that every knee will bow, every tongue confess. There's coming a time that all of the nations of the world will be put down and will bow at his feet. But right now, remember we saw last week where Jesus even announced and told some of the Pharisees in, what was it, Luke chapter 17, that the kingdom of God is within you, is very near to you. It starts on the inside. And we might say, well, the thing about it is kind of like God. It's a little bit on the invisible side right now. It's on the inside of us. Well, actually, it's not invisible. Because there is a visible. See, Christ ascended back to heaven. But he sent his presence into us through the person of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. So guess what? Even though God's invisible, and even though Jesus is at the Father's right hand, and we can't physically see him right now, there is a visible representation of God. There is a visible, tangible representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a visible, tangible representation of his kingdom right here in this world, and it's called you, his church, the body of Christ, through us. And so the kingdom of God right now is in the midst of this world. It's wherever he reigns is supreme. Is he king? Is he king in here? Is he your king? Jesus talks a lot about the end, and we may get to that in a few weeks, about the final literal part of the kingdom. And he talks in those parables in Matthew chapter 13, all these parables. He said that he told the parable of the sower. And he talked about giving to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And he explains this is a parable about if you hear the word of the kingdom. And then he tells us a parable about the wheat that someone sowed. And someone sowed a weed in the middle of that wheat. And it grew up among it. And that there came a day that the weeds and all the bad stuff was separated out and God's good grain gathered into his barn. He tells another one about the kingdom of heaven is like, you know, the fishermen drag the nets and then they cull out the bad fish and keep the good. That there's coming a day of judgment. There's coming a day of separation. There's coming a final time for that kingdom. But right now, here on planet Earth, those who are alive have an opportunity to enter into this kingdom. And that's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. His kingdom come. His will be done. He wants you and I to enter. The only way we can enter, and that's by way of the cross, into his kingdom. Not just accepting his salvation, but accepting him as Lord and King over our life. He is the creator. He's the designer of the universe. He's the one that holds it all together. But yet, he created human beings with a will in his own image so that we serve him by choice. And even though God knew ahead of time how much it was going to cost him, he still decided it was worth it to create us and put us here, even though we chose to sin against him. And sin brought all the curse of sin and the imperfection in this world and on ourselves and in our flesh. God still decided it was worth it. So God's kingdom has come. It is coming, and it will come, right? It's here, and he's ruling and reigning in our hearts, and the kingdom of God is here among this world, and the kingdom of God is there in heaven as well, in his presence, those who have gone on before us. But there's also coming a time that the king himself is going to return to planet Earth. So it's all right to say that his kingdom has come, and that it is in the process, and that it will come. All of this is happening here. Well, we said last week that the kingdom of God is personal. We're just looking at some characteristics. And so we can remember them. Most of them start with the letter P. So it is personal. That is, it is within you. It starts inside you when he rules and reigns in your heart. We also saw in Scripture that the kingdom of God is purity. The righteousness that comes because he is our king. He has not just saved us from sin and the fact that our names are written in heaven. He wants to save us from the bondage of sin here and now and make us Christ-like. And so we talked about the purity, the new birth and all of those things. The kingdom of God is personal. The kingdom of God is purity. And he wants us yielding to him. And we enter his kingdom by grace. And once we're saved, we grow and yield every aspect of our lives to his authority because he's the king, right? It is also passion. We saw that those parables Jesus told about the kingdom of heaven is like this man and he finds a treasure in a field and it's so awesome he sells everything that he has so he can buy that field. It's like this merchant that finds this one pearl that is of immense value. He sells everything that he has so he can have that pearl. He said the kingdom of God's like that. That ought to be a passion that you're willing to sell out everything. We're not asking you to buy in. We're asking you, are you willing to sell out, right? So that it is the passion of giving up everything because you realize this is the most valuable thing. And we ended up talking about that Sunday night. For those of you who were here Sunday night, we dove on into that a lot deeper. And we're passionate about living, serving, worshiping, glorifying our King. Christ's death on the cross saves us from our sin when we come by faith to him. And we receive that gift that he paid for our sin debt. He has not saved us then just to sit and to soak and to sour, okay? All right, amen? He saved us so that he can build his kingdom in us and through us and establish it throughout all the world. And he's calling people out of the lost kingdoms of this world, out of darkness, into his kingdom. Called out. That's the exact Greek word that's used, ekklesia, that we translate as the English word church. We're his called out. We're called out of this world, out of the darkness. We're called into his kingdom. We're part of his body, his family now. So we're his church. He has left us here, and he has chosen. This is what's amazing, that not only would God save me and pay that price for my sins, but he wants to use messed up, imperfect sinners like me and like you through whom to build his kingdom and do this great thing. I would have thought he could just send the angels to do it, but no, he chooses. They're out there ministering in ways we don't even understand, but he's chosen to use people like us that he has redeemed to do the work. I think that's amazing. I get to get in on this. I get to be a part of this, right? It's amazing. So here's what we are, you and I. If you know the Lord and you're a part of his kingdom right now, his kingdom is within you, and you are a part of his kingdom, we are to be an expression of God's will and of God's love to every sector of our society and in every effort of human endeavor. We're an expression of that. You think about what influence, though, that we have. See, a lot of times people don't really see God's will and God's love through us, God's gospel through us. Too often the world only knows what we're against, not what we're for, okay? But we're to be an expression of that. But you just think of the influence, though, that the body of Christ has in the world. You think about where evil would be if it wasn't for the resistance of those who know God. If it wasn't for you, even in this great land that we have, there would be no more freedom. It would be chaos. And so God is using us even at this time. And the impact, we're salt and we're light, making an impact on this whole world, okay? So Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done. We just looked at that. Back, got it? Okay, let's move on then. He even told us that this is to be the priority of our lives. This is it. I mean, the priority of my life isn't just for me to do my thing. Priority of my life isn't just for me to just try to make as much money as I can, just to try to, you know, please myself all I can. The priority of my life should be seeking him and his kingdom, his righteousness. And he says, when you put that as your number one priority, I'm going to take care of everything else. In fact, you're going to enjoy everything else a lot more. It's to be our priority. So this is important stuff. I want to look at a couple more, just a couple more characteristics, okay? Because we talked about it being personal, it being purity. We talked about it being passion, but is even more than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and you know, he started that church and tried to train people, but already there are false teachers in there. There was ridiculous things going on, and instead of repenting of those things, they were proud of those things. And then they were, some people we get from the letter were almost mocking Paul, saying, yeah, you know, he's an apostle sent forth directly by Jesus with his authority, because they didn't have the New Testament yet, so he's speaking the words of Christ to them. And then all of a sudden, some of these guys think they know better than Paul, and they're really dissing him. And they're trying to say, oh yeah, he writes us these strong letters trying to straighten us out, but when he gets here, he's just really not all that intimidating in his physical presence. And so Paul's letting them know, when I get there, it's on. Okay? He's going to fight for the truth of the gospel. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, he lets them know, for the kingdom of God. That's what we're talking about, right? So we're going to get another characteristic of the kingdom. He's going to tell us something that it is. He says, is not, first, it's not word. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The kingdom of God is power. There's power in this kingdom. I mean, the concept of a kingdom itself denotes power. And this is the kingdom to outlast and to conquer all kingdoms for all times. But for there to be a kingdom, there's got to be a king, right? And for there to be a king, he has to be the one who rules with absolute authority and has the right, the power to rule over the subjects of that kingdom. God's people who are part of his kingdom should reflect who he is. People should be able to get to know a little about our king if they know us. There may be some of us that people around you that you work with and that you're friends with have no idea that you're a child of the king. Why don't they? Are you no different than they are? Do you not handle situations any differently than they do? There ought to be something about you, even before you tell them, they begin to think, there's something different about you, and they want to know what it is. We should reflect his kingdom, his rule, and his glory. Paul is saying, do not consist of mere words. It's easy to talk it. Tell you what, there's some people out there that are talking the kingdom, and they're doing more damage than those who aren't saying much, because their lives do not match their words at all. And what they're doing is discrediting their king by the what they do not matching what they say. And Paul's letting the Corinthians know, you guys are a lot of talk, and I've given you words, but I'm going to tell you the essence of the kingdom is not about words, it's in power. So here's the point, okay? It is powerful. We have an all-powerful king. And your true spiritual character isn't determined so much by your words. You need to have words. You need to have a testimony. But that's not the determiner. The determining factor is not your words, but the power of God in your life. The presence of the king in your life. That's evidence of the kingdom of God is here in your life. Now, the word translated power in that verse is that Greek word we've talked about before, dunamis. And it is an explosive word. In fact, we get the word dynamite from that, okay? That's where it comes from. And it's the same word also that's used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when before Jesus ascended, after he was resurrected, he says to his disciples, he says this, He's about to send them out. He said, you're going to go in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to the ends of this planet. And you're going to take the good news of this. You're going to be witnesses of me. You're going to testify what you've seen, what you've heard, what you know to everyone. But he said, before you do that, he said it this way in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We're not doing this on our own. None of us have the authority to go out and act on our own. It's only his authority. We're servants of the King. He doesn't give us this power to wield it however we please. It's his power. He doesn't give us authority so that we can exercise authority how we please. It's his authority. I really have no authority. Anything that I have in him. It's his. Some people are almost out there, and it's almost like, you've heard me say this before, it's almost like Star Wars. It's almost like, use the force, Luke. Use the force. It's more than a force, folks. Right? It is the power of God inside you, in your life. We're talking about this explosive power of the King. The kingdom of God is in power. Oh, I just can't help myself. I just can't stop this. I just can't this. I just can't. No, you can't, but he can. You've got to let him, and you've got to cooperate. You remember what was it? Wednesday night, a while back. We're going through John, by the way, in sanctuary right now. Jesus healed that lame man. He came to the pool of Bethesda. There were all kinds of pitiful situations there. There was this legend about something happening and people could be healed, but the only ones, first one in the water get healed. And so basically the first one in the water is the one that's the most healthy, right? Probably the one that doesn't really have something wrong with him anyway. It was a myth and all that. There was a guy that was been messed up for 38 years. Jesus, it was, a lot of other sick people, Jesus didn't heal them. And he healed them. This guy didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't express any faith in Jesus. But Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed. Remember? And so you'd be thinking like, okay, he's given his life to this false hope that hasn't worked for him. And he's laid out there. He can't get up. And Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? You might be like, Jesus, here's your sign, right? You know, a silly question, right? Duh. But the thing about it was, is that was a good question. Do you want to be healed? And the guy, yes, he wants to be healed. Jesus said, get up. Something he hadn't been able to do for 38 years, Jesus said, do it. Jesus asked him to do something that he couldn't do. Now listen, he can't do it on his own, but Jesus healed him. I take it that his legs had atrophied and the legs didn't look right. I take it that muscles grew, that the legs took shape. He stood up. But listen, here's the thing. Jesus didn't do the standing up for him. He told him to stand up. I'm going to give you the power to stand up. Now get yourself up. And what's more, get busy. Roll up that mat and carry your bed and get it out of here. There are some people that say they want to be healed, but if being healed means I've got to get back responsible in my family, if being healed means I've got to go get a job and work like everybody else, some people all of a sudden might not want to be healed. Are we on to something here? Okay, you want the power of God in your life. You can't get up all by yourself. You don't have the strength. But when you're submitted to him and you're trusting him and his power comes to your life, there's a part of it he's going to say, get up. There's some things I've got for you to do. You can't do it on your own. I'm going to give you the strength and the power to do it, but I'm not going to do the actual doing of it. I'm going to do it through you. You're going to have to do something with me working in your life. We got to get moving. We're just sitting around waiting for God to move. And you know what we mean when we say that. God's saying, I'm already moving all around you. Your move. You're stuck. You come even to worship and you just sit there and you don't want to move. God's saying, you get out where you work in your family, wherever you're at, you're not moving for me. I'm ready, but I got to get up. Now take up your bed. It's a mess. Straighten it up. I'm going to help you. And see, he couldn't have done it without Jesus, but then Jesus didn't make his bed for him. All right? So the power of God in your life, it wants to be evidence, and people are going to see that, and they're going to know something about the King because the kingdom of God is power. Ultimately, he is working his power in us and through us to his own glory. right? To his own glory. All right, we got to keep moving here. Now, don't struggle with this, because everything about what God's doing is to ultimately bring him glory, right? He's God. He has that right. He is the King of all kings. Though it's wrong for humans to seek their own glory, God has a right to demand it, because God alone is truly glorious. God alone is God, and you're not. You never will be. See, that whole idea there goes all the way back to guess who? Who wanted to be like the Most High? Sin was found in his heart. He was cast down. We call him the adversary. We call him the accuser. Other words are like devil, Satan. That was Adam and Eve's thing that tripped them up when they disobeyed God. They wanted to be like God. You're not God. There's only one God. We're all going to bow before him. He alone is glorious. He has a right to demand it. He is God. Listen to me. We don't make God glorious. God's glory is what we call intrinsic glory. God is glorious because he is God. If you don't glorify him, he's still glorious. There's nothing you can do to diminish his glory. He will always be glorious, whether you glorify him or not. God will be worshipped whether you worship him or not. God is, see, this is the thing. We need to recognize his power. We recognize his authority, his majesty, his glory. And when we do that, we submit to him in totality as our King, as our Lord, as our God. We trust him, which results in our being obedient to him as our Lord and our Master. He is God all-powerful. He is all-powerful, absolute power. He created and governs the universe. He spoke it into existence out of nothing, and he sustains it by the power of his word. All out of all of God's creation. Now, I'm not just talking about here on planet Earth. I'm talking about we're a speck in the cosmos. Even our solar system, even our galaxy is a speck in the whole cosmos, the whole universe of God that he's allowed us to be able to discover. Did God create all that just to show off to us? As far as Scripture says, yeah, that's no big deal for God. He can create galaxies and other universes just to show his power. In fact, he can do it just like that. But did you know out of all of this that we know about, as far as Scripture tells us, all the animals, all the organisms, there's only one that had the ability to and actually did rebel against the authority of the King. Out of all God's critters, there's only one that rebellious, and that's human beings. He made us different. He made us in his own image. Love means there must be a choice, so he made us that way, not like animals to have instinct, or he didn't make us like robots. Obviously, the angels were created with at least some semblance of a free will, because some of them rebelled. Their rebellion is final. There's no redemption that we find for them, but for you and me, there's redemption. This is part of this master plan called the gospel that God began in the garden, and it's still, God is still building his gospel kingdom. And so God is all powerful. We are the only ones that rebelled against him. God, in his powerful mercy and love, he established a way of redemption for us, a way for us to be forgiven, a way for us to come back under his authority. Even though he is the King of kings, he made a way for us to come back under his authority now, so that we would escape his judgment, his authority and judgment. But those who would not have him to rule over them, listen, on earth, listen, if you're not going to let God rule over you, don't expect to be in his kingdom there. There are a lot of people that don't want God to be the king of their life. They don't want to be in his kingdom now, but somehow they think they're going to be in his kingdom there. It doesn't work that way. Here's what we're going to find out that God does in judgment is God just crystallizes forever the decision you make. That's what he does. God, as far as the Bible teaches us, does not send anyone to hell. They send themselves there. I know there's a lot involved in this, and we'll explore it sometime. You know, all enemies will be put down as God's kingdom encompasses everything. From those who want to not just rebel against God, but those who shake their fist in the face of God, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2. So here's the thing. If this is the power that created all this, if this is the power that created a way of salvation, if this is the power that is at work in me, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, if that is the power that is at work in me, then why should we go around constantly so weak, so defeated? Why are we going around all the time so entangled in temptation and can't get ourselves loose? Let's claim the kingdom power. Somehow I thought that'd go over a lot bigger than what it just did. Amen? Guess you got all the power you need today, amen? Huh? I need to hear this. Why am I yelling? Thank you. Because I need to hear it. I need to be reminded. You know, I love my, you guys, we know each other. I love my pity parties, right? But see, when I'm having that, I'm focused on me and my problems more than I'm focused on him. Like Simon Peter when he stepped out of the boat. Boy, you got the power of God. You're walking on water to Jesus. But before long, we take our eyes off the Savior and we've got it on the waves, on the storm. There are going to be storms, right? We got storms all around us. And I need to keep my eyes on. I start sinking till finally it gets up to here and I know I'm in trouble. I'm like, Lord, help me. And I'm glad he's got his hand out there, aren't you? Because it's power, but I've got to submit to him. I got to let his power work at me. But it's not only power, it's even more than that. Because see, there's times, like when that storm, I need his power. Mm-hmm, but I also need something else, his peace. Listen to this. Paul was writing to the Romans, and those people are starting to fight about all kinds of things. Now, Jesus has set us free from the law. He fulfilled it. And some people still hung up on what you eat, what you drink, all this stuff. A lot of people coming out of, some out of Judaism, some out of paganism, where, you know, they had these weird rituals and things, and some of the animals they used, they sold the meat in the meat market, and they didn't thought, well, it'd just be wrong for me to even go there and buy a steak and cook it up because it was used, you know, it reminds them of their past, right? You know what your triggers are. You got to learn to overcome those and deal with those. So people arguing about it. Arguing about all these things, what you eat, what all this. So that's why Paul, this is a context, Romans 14, he says in verse 17, the kingdom of God is. Now, I'm listening because we're talking about this, we're studying this, right? You're going to give us some more characteristics. The kingdom of God, once again, he starts with a negative. He says, is not eating and drinking. But here's what it is. Righteousness, we've already talked about that. The kingdom of God is purity and peace. Kingdom of God is power. The kingdom of God is peace. And joy, I have to wait till some other time to pick that one up. How about maybe next week if the Lord wills? So I'm just going to stop at this, okay? Some of you perked up for the first time when I said, I'm going to stop with this. That's good. That's good. That's I'm going to use that. I'm going to stop with this. I really am because this is the last thing. Peace. Peace. It is peace. The kingdom of God is peace. Now, his peace is more than just emotion. It's more than just a feeling. It is more than just tranquility of mind. People are always looking for peace. They're trying to escape their problems. They turn to all the wrong stuff. But we have peace. We have, see, peace means not only that tranquility that we have. It not only means that he can calm the storm, but he'll give you peace in your heart in the midst of the storm. In the midst of the storm, he'll give you peace. It means when you don't have peace that there's enmity between you and someone. If you're at war with someone or we're at war with another nation, what we want is peace. Whatever's causing the enmity, we want resolved. Well, guess what? We were enemies of God. Literally, we were. We were on the other side. We were lost. We were sinners. God is perfect. But guess what? I love this verse, Romans 5:1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, because we have put our faith in the Lord, we couldn't earn it, we couldn't work for it, but we trusted him. We put our faith in Jesus. Having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus paid the price to settle the debt, to give us peace between sinners like us and our perfect Creator. And he says, not only that, but through whom also, speaking about Jesus, so what we needed, we couldn't get on our own, but God himself provided. And by faith, you can receive it. And also, by that faith, you have access. You have access to the King. I love that. We also have access by faith into this grace. Now, when you see grace, you're thinking about Jesus dying on the cross. You're thinking about God's undeserved favor, God's undeserved kindness. We don't deserve it, but He gives it to us anyway. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When you think of grace, you think of that. When you think of grace, you think of the love of God, and we don't deserve it, right? And He says, into this love, this grace in which we stand. And not only that, but we rejoice. We've got joy. Kingdom of God is joy. We're going to talk about that later, maybe sometime. Anyway, and rejoice. Rejoice is to me when you've got joy that comes out. Right? Now, you've got joy, but I'd like to see you rejoice. Okay. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's that glory of God. That glory of God. One of these days, we're going to be brought right into His glory. We're going to be in glory with Him. We're going to rejoice in the hope. Now, hope that we have in the Bible is not like hope the world has, which is just wishful thinking. This hope is a joyful anticipation. We hope because we haven't actually received it yet. It's tied to our faith and it's tied to His love. Oh, which, by the way, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, there remains these three: faith, hope, and love. Look right here, faith, grace, which is also love, and hope. Well, you see these three together a lot. But because of this, it produces this hope, this anticipation, this joyful anticipation of the fulfillment of every one of God's promises. We have peace with God. I talk to people sometimes, say, I want you to visit a loved one that is maybe in the hospital, things are not going well, and maybe a family member will say, maybe I'll say, have you made peace with God? People say, oh, I've made my peace with God. I'm worried about that. And so you can't just have peace with God any other way. There's one way according to this. And I say, well, I would like to hear about that. That's awesome. And if they say, well, I just try to be a good person, or I've tried to be better than, you know, some of the people that go to that church, and, you know, they've got it all wrong. Because I say, what we need to do is take this book, the Bible, and we need to look and see, because you're thinking that God's just going to put on one side of the scale your sin, on one side of the scale your good deeds, and as long as your good outweighs your bad, you think you get in. Is that what God's got on His side? What is it that God has? What is it that the Bible says? Is God going to compare you to most people? But when we get to the Bible, we find that on God's side of the scales is none other than His absolute perfection. So basically, unless I measure up and as imperfect as Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. And I need help. I have a sin debt that is outstanding. And the only way I can pay it is being separated from Him forever. Unless I receive the one payment that was made, the only one that qualifies, when God sent His Son, the only one that was fully God yet fully human, who could take my sin and bring human beings and a perfect God together, and He made that payment on the cross, and He said, you can't earn it, you can't deserve it. What you do have to do is you have to receive it by faith. That means you humble yourself, and that means you put all your trust in what Jesus did for you, what God did for you. It's peace. It delivers us from these things, guilt, fear, and death. Because I have peace with God, listen, I'm a guilty sinner. I was. But according to the Bible, once I'm forgiven, it's been paid for. God is not a God of double jeopardy. Jesus took the, he not only took the sin, He took the guilt and the shame, and He paid for it. You may have consequences you're dealing with because of your sin, but if you're saved, as far as God's concerned, you're not even guilty anymore. How's that sound? You're not just forgiven, you're not guilty, even though you were guilty. And God is able to stay perfect by declaring you guilty sinner, not guilty, because the sin and the guilt was paid for by another, the only one qualified. So why are we going around crying about and asking God to forgive us of stuff that we're not guilty of anymore? Because He has forgiven, paid for. Are you trying to pay for something that Jesus already went to a lot of trouble to pay for on the cross? You think you can pay for it? Why don't you just receive His gift by faith? Amen? He delivers us from guilt. How about fear? Because of that guilt, we have fear. And we have fear that binds us. Well, listen, as long as you fear God, the King, he's the only fear you should have. If you have the right kind of fear, it'll deliver you from all kinds of other fear, right? So you don't have to be afraid of anything else. Deliver you from fear. Fear holds us in bondage. Fear freezes us up. And then death, which is his own category of fear, right? You don't have to, you're freed from death. So you don't have to be afraid of death, and you can live in his strength. In fact, this peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's not just an emotion. Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. It's like number three, right? Peace. It's like power. Kingdom of God is power. Kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. Peace with God and have the peace of God in me. That in the midst of the storm, it is well with my soul. And then his peace is at work in me. And as I'm serving the King, I become a peacemaker. Right? It flows through me. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. Sons of God there hasn't got anything to do with gender. It has to do with position, because it was the son who was the heir. And it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, you're a son of God, right? You're a peacemaker. God's peace in you. Okay, God's peace through you now. Kingdom of God in me, kingdom of God through me. That's what he's doing. He said, pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Has his kingdom come in your heart? Is his kingdom there? Are you serving the King? Is it personal? Is it bringing purity to your life? Is it bringing passion to your life? Is it bringing power to your life? Is it bringing his power? He's not just giving you power to do what you want to do. It's his power. How about his peace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father.